Brothers and sisters, welcome to this church service here in Sudden River this morning. We are thankful that God calls us to worship Him and that we may come into His presence this morning with reverence and awe to praise and glorify His name. We extend a warm welcome to any visitors and guests who have joined us today. May we all be strengthened and edified by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, Brother J. van der Linden will lead the worship service, and this afternoon the service will be led by Brother J. van Dongen. Before we commence this service, let us sing from hymn 75, verse 1 and 3.
Rise to receive the greeting of our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. Amen. Let us reply to the Lord's greetings with the singing of Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9.
Amen.
We now, with all respect, put ourselves under the discipline of the holy law of the Lord. And let us test our lives on it, as on the rule of thankfulness. After the reading of God's word, God's law, we will sing from Psalm 119, verses 3 and 5. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come to you in all humbleness, for having just heard the reading of the Ten Commandments, we are pricked to the heart. Not only were we conceived and born in sin and are guilty for that, but in addition, we have transgressed each one of your commandments. We don't only put our trust in you or submit to you with humility and love. We often serve you in the way we want to, rather than in how Scripture describes. We find it hard to speak up when you are being blasphemed in word or deed. Lord, we don't always diligently come to worship you with enthusiasm, or we think you will understand when we become slack. Lord God, forgive us our sins against you. Help us with your Spirit to begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And we have also sinned against our neighbor. We so easily dishonor those around us or don't show love as we ought to. Lord, help us to show patience, love, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness to each other. And strengthen our determination to keep ourselves pure and holy, for unchastity is cursed by you. By nature, we are greedy and we tend to abuse or squander our gifts. We also seldom think twice to twist words or speak outright lies to protect ourselves or to slander others. Help us to treat others as we would have them treat us, and to use our gifts for the benefit of others. And Lord, help us to love the truth in deed and word. Hearing the commandments each week convicts us of our sins, but also it drives us to the realization that we are so much in need of a Savior. We thank you, Father, for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You promised his coming just after convicting Adam and Eve of their sin. You promised a descendant who would crush the head of Satan. And in your covenant faithfulness, you did what you said you would do. You are our covenant God. You are faithful to your promises, and we praise you for this. We don't deserve the gifts that you shower upon us. Once again, we can be here in church to be instructed by the opening of your word. As we just sang, we truly thank you for your grace provided when we are taught the judgments that you proclaim. You will not forsake us and leave us unguided. It is through your word and the proclamation of it that we can know who you are and what you have done for your people in days gone by as well as in present time. O Lord, how blessed you are beyond all measure. In your law, we find our greatest pleasure. Gracious God, bless the opening of your word and the reading and hearing of the sermon prepared by one of your servants. Prepare our hearts to receive the instruction, to understand it and work with it, so that we may serve you as we should. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles. The sermon I'm going to read was prepared by the hand of Dr. Andrew Pohl, the minister in Carmen West Canadian Reformed Church. And the text for this particular sermon is Haggai 1, verse 7. Our readings are from Haggai itself, Haggai chapter 1 in the Old Testament, and Matthew 6, verses 19 to 34 in the New Testament. So first of all, Haggai chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, it's page 941. Here the Lord says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came too little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the grounds bring forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now turn to Matthew chapter 6, in which we will read a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll start our reading at verse 19 and go to the end of the chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy and your body whole, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's now sing in response with the words of Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you.
read the text for the sermon, verse 7 of Haggai chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. After the reading of the sermon, we will sing in response from hymn 66, verses 1, 2, and 3, in which we will sing the refrain after each of the three verses. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning of a new year often gives a sense of excitement. Have you ever felt this way? Think of how things were for you a week and a half ago. Did you have special plans and expectations for the year? What were you focusing on? What was your motivation, your deepest desire? And although it's only been a short time, what has become of them since then? The Jews who returned to the Promised Land after the Babylonian exile most certainly had great plans and expectations. They no longer had to languish in places far away from their homes or the homes of their forefathers. Once again, they could live in their own towns and cities and arrange their own affairs. How this must have filled their hearts with thankfulness. Think of Psalm 126, the first three verses, where it reads, when the Lord restored the fortune of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. What a beautiful expression of joy to the Lord. But that initial joy in the Lord did not last. The first verse in the book of Haggai indicates that the message recorded here for God's people was spoken in the year 520 BC. That means that by the time of our text, about 16 years had gone by since their return from captivity. A new generation was growing up. It would be easy, especially for the young people, to take things for granted. Why would they care about the life that was like what was like before the exile or during the exile? That's not where they were born. They were growing up in the land of Israel. What influenced them was what they could see. Their parents were hard at work, getting them established in their homes and in their jobs. And that took a lot of time and energy. Haggai, who was one of the last three prophets of the Old Testament, observed all this. But what he especially noticed was a preoccupation with material things. When the people of God first returned to the Promised Land, they laid the foundations for the rebuilding of the temple. However, things have stagnated after that or since that. There was no significant progress anymore. The ruins of the Old Testament still had not been cleaned out. This was not a good sign. It showed that the people didn't have the right priorities anymore. They had lost sight of the Lord who had brought them back. In this situation, Haggai was driven by the Holy Spirit to speak up. He targeted in particular two leaders among God's people, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. They were in charge of civil and spiritual affairs. Haggai's message, of course, was not only meant for them. It was meant for all the people of God. He wanted them to think about their priorities in life. And that's a message we too can take to heart. It's easy to get off track and end up being driven by ambitions and goals that aren't what they should be. The theme of this sermon is, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And the Lord is calling us to reflect on two things. He's calling us to reflect on our limitations and possibilities in the first place, and he's calling us to reflect on his faithfulness and power in the second place. Who was Haggai? We don't know a lot about him. He's only mentioned twice outside of the book, the Bible book that bears his name. In Ezra 5, verse 1 and Ezra 6, verse 14, we read of his prophetic activity next to that of Zechariah. Together, they were key figures in stimulating the rebuilding of the temple. A key word in our text is the word consider. Consider your ways. Literally in the Hebrew, Haggai is saying, set your hearts on your ways. This expression makes it clear that the Lord is calling for more than just an intellectual activity. When we consider things with our mind, our hearts are also involved. That's where we decide what direction to go in life. Consider your ways. The Lord is commanding his people to do some serious soul searching. The word for way can also be translated as path. Now imagine or think of a path in a forest or a path in the snow. It brings to light where a person has come from and where they may be heading. You are where you are as a result of the path that you have taken. And what kinds of questions can be asked in connection with the word ways or paths? Where are you at today, materially and spiritually? Look back and ask yourself, what brought you to this point? What were your motives? What were your standards? What or who guided you? Are you comfortable with where you are in life? And should you be? Or should you be reevaluating your path in life? Those are questions that can arise when you look back in life. Other questions can arise when we look ahead and reflect on the word way or path. Like, where are you going? Why choose that direction and not another? Are you considering short-term goals? Or do you have the ultimate destination in mind? Think about things in light of the Word of God. Should you be making adjustments? Or perhaps changing course entirely. Repentance involves turning away from what is essentially worthless and turning toward God. When we do that, even though certain activities may remain the same, a fundamental change takes place. You might keep the same job, for example, but the way you go about it becomes radically different. Someone who was first in it only for the money will instead see work as a means to glorify God and serve his neighbor. Reflecting on our ways can be a very fruitful activity. It can result in us humbling ourselves before the Lord. We see our limitations and acknowledge them. Some limitations can be the result of God's providential dealings with us, but there can also be connections with our own responsibility to work with what God has given us. For example, are you strong and healthy? Part of the answer to this question is determined by our genetic makeup. What kind of a body did the Lord give you? That will determine certain limitations, but also possibilities in life. Not everyone has the capacity to become an Olympic athlete. But that's not all that can be said. What have you done within the parameters of your limitations? There are videos on YouTube of a Christian man who has no arms or legs. Imagine being born like that. Many people would rather be dead. Nevertheless, this man has chosen to do whatever he can despite these limitations. He is an upbeat, inspiring, motivational speaker who has given many speeches on different continents. There are also limitations that arise from choices that we make. What have you been doing with your body? Have you developed its physical potential? Have you been careful not to abuse it by smoking, drinking to excess, working too hard, or taking unnecessary risks? And what about your mind? Some people are smarter than others, but what really counts is what you do with what God has given you. That's your responsibility. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's a general command, and it's good to think about from a variety of angles. But our text also has a very specific context. The Lord wants his people to think about what they have been doing with what he has given them. He's brought them back to the promised land. By grace, he made this possible. The people had been exiled from the land of Israel, and this was the consequence of the way that they had chosen. Recall Psalm 1, which speaks of the outcome of the way of the wicked. This psalm compares them with chaff that the wind drives away. It ends with a word of comfort and warning. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Verse 6. On the other hand, how blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verses 1 and 2. What is the outcome of that kind of life? It is fruitful. Did the judgment of the exile lead the people of God to reconsider their ways? Where were they at after 16 years back in the promised land? Did they treasure the blessings of the Lord? More importantly, did they value the presence of the Lord in their midst? After all, wasn't that what was most important? Remember that in the Old Testament times, the temple was the earthly dwelling of the place of God. He was present in a special way in the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark was gone, though. But the temple was still important. It was the place where sacrifices could be brought. It was where sinners could be reconciled with God. How important was that to them? The answer to this can be found in Haggai 1 verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's no way for the people of God to talk. The Lord makes that clear by the way the accusation is worded. He doesn't say, my people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Instead, he says, these people say this. Do you hear how a distance has arisen between the Lord and them because of their choices? Why do they think it is not yet time to rebuild the temple? Because building luxurious homes for themselves have priority over ensuring that there may be a proper place for the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, material things were more important to them than the spiritual benefits of having a place of worship. The Lord asked his people through Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? That's verse 4. The Lord isn't saying they have no right to a place to live. He isn't even saying that they may never have a paneled house, even though the expression paneled houses points to luxury. The question is if they had chosen the right time for allowing themselves such a luxury. It has come at a cost. And that cost is the house of the Lord is still lying in ruins. The point is not that luxury as such is wrong. We know the Lord greatly blessed Abraham, the father of all believers. The Lord continues to give his people many things for their enjoyment. Personal enjoyment, however, is not the main goal of life. Think of the first question in the Westminster Catechism. The question is, what is the chief and highest end of man? And the answer is, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. The proof texts listed along with the answer are enlightening. The first one happens to be from Romans 11, verse 36, which points to our God saying, For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All we have comes from God. Are we using it for him? The people at the time of Haggai couldn't complain that they had no income. Their paneled houses were evidence to the contrary. Perhaps as they went about acquiring the materials for their homes, they even voiced prayers of thanksgiving to God for what they had received from him. People can sometimes sound pious, even while making very wrong choices. The problem at the time of our text was one of wrong priorities. They weren't honoring the Lord with their first fruits. If they had done that, the temple could have been finished. Instead, they focused on themselves first, and they did this in an extravagant way. Nevertheless, it seemed that they never had enough. There was always something left to be desired, and so the temple remained in ruins. Do you recognize the underlying problem? It can easily happen to us too. If you put God last instead of first on your budget, what pattern often surfaces? At the end of the month, there is nothing or hardly anything left for the Lord. Unexpected expenses and other matters come up, and you even had a shortfall. You couldn't pay off your credit card, and debts are piling up. So you give no contribution or only a little to the church. And if there are school payments, maybe you let that slip behind for a month or more also. Every year, most of us have to deal with the Australian Taxation Office. The time for assessing income and expenses is a good time for reflection. In that connection, let's reflect on the tax item, charitable contributions. Usually that's something people pay attention to, since you can deduct that from your income. It will save you some taxes, which means more money in your pocket. This should not be our motivating reason or guiding factor in showing love to God and our neighbor, but we shouldn't overlook it. After all, as our Savior put it, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Matthew 22, verse 21. But there's no reason to give more to Caesar than he's asking for. Consider your ways. When you add up your income and your expenses, what did you give back to the Lord? If you have any feelings of guilt in this regard, don't be too quick to say, I have my limitations. Yes, everyone has limitations. As mentioned earlier, in his providence, God gives everyone certain limitations. The question is, how have you operated within that framework? Does what you did with your income show that you put the Lord first? Does your giving show love for him and for his people, as well as for neighbors nearby and far away? Or do you try to fill yourself with all sorts of good things, leaving only financial crumbs over for him? If elders or deacons raise the question of your giving to the Lord at a home visit, can you honestly say that the Lord made it impossible for you to give anything or anything substantial to honor him? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. The Lord is calling us to reflect on our limitations and possibilities. He also wants us to reflect on his faithfulness and power. And this is our second point. Haggai makes it clear that his prophetic message is from the Lord of hosts. That's how verse 7 begins. But what does the expression Lord of hosts mean? It's a reminder to the people that he is Yahweh, the great I am, the God who is not only the present, but also active in our lives. What he has to say to them has everything to do with the covenant, the bond that he's established with them. Think back to Genesis 17, verse 7 and 8, where the Lord promises Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Yes, God has promised to be their God. This means he will take care of them. But with that promise comes the obligation to acknowledge and honor him as the Lord. Further reference to him as the Lord of hosts is significant. We encounter it 14 times in this book. What are these hosts? The term can refer to the stars, as is stated in Deuteronomy 4, verse 19, as well as the angels in heaven. Both ways highlight the glory and power of God as the creator of all. He made all the stars of the universe, and he also made the angels. They are at his beck and call, ready to do his will as his servants. That's stated in 1 Kings 22, verse 19, and Psalm 103, verse 21. From the time of the Exodus onwards, the expression Lord of hosts can also be linked to the armies of Israel. Then it stresses the greatness of God as the commander, but also their calling to obey him. Think of how David spoke to the Philistine Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. The point is this. The Lord is addressing his people as the Almighty God. He has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. When he speaks, the angels listen and obey. We are called to do the same. There is a spiritual battle going on in this world. Satan has his armies, and he opposes the Lord and all who are on the Lord's side. So as you consider your ways, realize this. If you don't choose the way of the Lord, you are defying the Almighty God of the covenant, and that has consequences. There are blessings for those who walk in the way of the Lord. There is punishment for those who turn away from him. We read about this in Leviticus 26. The words of promise and warning are similar to that can be found in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord assures his people in Leviticus 26, verse 3 to 5, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. The greatest blessing, however, is not material, but spiritual. The Lord promises further in Leviticus 26, verses 11 to 12, I will make your dwelling my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Isn't that amazing? The presence of God in our lives and in our hearts through the Holy Spirit is worth more than any earthly riches. This promise of his presence among his people is based on the forgiveness of sins. That's the only way our holy God can live in the midst of a sinful people. That's what the sacrifice in the temple pointed to. They have found their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. He is also the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. The people of God in Haggai's time no longer treasured the promises of his presence among them. So the temple was left in ruins while they built luxurious homes for themselves. In a situation like that, things may seem to be okay for a while, but this can't be taken for granted. Material prosperity should never be taken as a sure sign of God's blessings. God may even grant wicked people good gifts for a time, but he is under no obligation to do so. This is why it's foolish to be envious of wicked people who seem to be doing great. Judgment will be on the way sooner or later. Psalm 73, verse 27. The people of God in Haggai's days found that out. The Lord is faithful in keeping his promises, but this also applies in regards to his warnings. Right before our text, in verse 5, the Lord of hosts already commands his people, consider your ways. He tells them to look back at what has been going on in their lives. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Shortly after our text, the Lord makes it clear why his people have had these setbacks. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and all their labors. Haggai 1, verses 9 to 11. The people of God put themselves first instead of honoring him as the giver of all good. Failing to do that led to this judgment. In our text, we hear the Lord of hosts commanding his people for a second time, consider your ways. There's a positive purpose to this command. He wants them to repent. He wants them to turn to him, taking the promise of the covenant to heart. There are blessings in store for those who seek him and treasure fellowship with him. But then they need to show real repentance. The Lord therefore commanded them, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Verse 8. Today there are other ways to glorify the Lord. He doesn't live in a building. Don't undermine the reality of Pentecost by referring to this church building as the house of God. This isn't the house of God. The people of God have become his temple. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. By grace, God now dwells in our hearts. Do you treasure this reality? God brings this about by the power of his Word and Spirit. The ministry of the Word points to Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Again and again you hear the good news. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, verse 13. This is the ministry of reconciliation, the means by which God draws people into fellowship with him. On this basis, we also have fellowship with each other. When you see this and treasure it, you will promote the ministry of the word here and elsewhere. After all, how will people come to faith unless they hear the proclamation of the gospel? Romans 10, verse 14. Consider your ways. If you think the application for this morning is give money to the church and you will be prosperous, you've missed the point. That has never been the point, even in the Old Testament times. This word of warning was at the same time a word of promise. It opens up the perspective on a new, different future. The people of Haggai took the word of the Lord seriously. Before, they were busy with their own well-being, their own houses. That was an individualistic endeavor, every man for himself. Now they understood that he was directing them to the way back to fellowship with him. When they repented, they bonded in working on the temple together, finding unity in the Lord. And the Lord responded to that. Once again, they received the privilege of hearing the word of the Lord through Haggai. The message highlighted what they needed to treasure above all. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Do you notice how these introductory words build up suspense? What is the Lord's message brought by Haggai, the messenger of the Lord? It is this: I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. What an encouraging, strengthening, covenantal promise. It was later fulfilled in a very special way in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The promise has been fulfilled even more richly since then through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, continues to be with us through the Holy Spirit. Our Savior will be with us to the end of the age, Matthew 28, verse 20. That reality, brothers and sisters, should be worth more to us than any earthly riches. This promise of God's presence with us does not mean either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that God's people will always be prosperous. Think of Job, who for a time lost all of his earthly possessions. Think of people in Old Testament times, as well as later, who had been martyred for their faith. What was their comfort? Asaph put it like this in Psalm 73, "Who have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Asaph was a Levite, and Levites didn't even have a portion in the land of Israel. The Lord God promised to be their portion, Numbers 18, verse 20. He would be with them and take care of them as they served him. Isn't that enough? It should be. Jesus Christ has described how people can become so preoccupied with questions like, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? These are legitimate concerns, but he points to something beyond that, something that we should have priority above all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6, verse 33. If we have God in our lives, it will be enough, no matter what happens. We have the promise of everlasting life in fellowship with him. He will have his dwelling place with us and be with us as our God forever. Amen. In our prayer this morning, we will give thanks to the Lord that our brother DeHope has been able to return home. And we pray for a continued blessing upon him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the calling you gave us this morning. We were called to come and gather here in our worship of you. As we have heard, this church building is of no significance because you do not dwell in a physical place, but dwell in our hearts. In Haggai's time, you required sacrifices to be made at the temple to point to the payment of sin yet to come. And Christ has come. He dwelt with your people and ministered to them for 3 years and then was crucified to make that payment that allowed your Holy Spirit to be sent to the earth when he ascended to heaven, to when his task on earth was done. We thank you, too, for the calling to consider our ways. Many questions were raised for us to ponder as we consider the paths that we have taken to arrive at the present. Questions about our motivation, our standards, our priorities in life. Help us by your Spirit to truthfully ponder these questions and, if necessary, to humble ourselves before you and ask for forgiveness. And may that repentance lead to changes in our lives as well. Help us, Lord, to work with our skills and abilities, our strengths and assets, as well as with our limitations and weaknesses. May we use them wisely to give you praise, for that is our responsibility, our purpose for this life. May we honor you with our first fruits, so that they may be used for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the benefit of our neighbor. To that end, we also pray for a blessing on the collection to be gathered this morning. We ask for you to support the work being done at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary to prepare men for the task of ministry. We pray for the students in Hamilton that they may receive the strength to work hard and learn how to read and interpret Scripture and to apply it to the preparation of sermons that will in time be used to instruct your people. Bless the instruction they receive from the teaching staff. What a blessing it is to have a facility that we can send our young men to receive such training. Prepare the hearts of many more young men so they will consider this pathway for the use of their talents to become your instruments in your kingdom in this way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of the youth of our churches, the opportunity they had last week to attend the Youth Congress and participated in many stimulating discussions and also activities. Bless our youth, Lord, that they may acknowledge your presence in their lives and that they may also seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. When we have this priority in life, you will take care of all the rest. What a rich promise that is. We pray that this same promise may be heard and felt by those who have been affected by the fires raging our nation, especially in the eastern states. Although there has been some relief in the past week with cooler weather and even rain, and forecast for cooler weather next week, yet many homes, properties, and livestock have been destroyed. If it is your will, grant much more rain and allow the firefighters to be able to get the fires under control, to contain them so they may be extinguished. Heavenly Father, may those affected acknowledge you as Almighty God who controls all things, but also as the covenant God, the Yahweh, the God who promises and comes through with all his promises. O Lord, we bring before you the members of our congregation. We thank you for those who have safely returned home from holidays. What a blessing to be able to take time to relax from our regular work and do other things. Others may still be away or have stayed home during the holiday season. Bless them too, Lord, and provide for us all in the week ahead. May we enjoy our time with family and friends, and may we be refreshed as we take up regular work again. We bring before you our brother DeHope, who spent time in hospital in the past 2 weeks. We thank you that his condition has stabilized so that he could return home. Strengthen our elderly brother at this time as doctors determine how to deal with the cancer they have detected. May our brother cling to the promises that you have given to him, to the comfort that we have, that we belong to you in body and soul, that our sins are paid for by your Son, Jesus Christ, who has freed us from all the power of the devil. That all things that come our way in this life happen by your will, and that all things work for our salvation. For great is your faithfulness, and each day we see your mercies in you. All that we need, you provided for us. For all this and evermore, we praise you, Most High. We acknowledge you as sovereign Lord and King. We praise you, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. After the collection, which, as was stated, is for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, we will sing in response to their Amen song, hymn 6, verses 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.